shall we again look to the book of Numbers, please? And first of all is the chapter 3. The book of Numbers and chapter 3. And again, it's good to see such a goodly company of saints. We thank you for your presence and trust that the Lord will grant his blessing once again as we look at his word together. The book of Numbers and chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 5. You'll be aware, of course, of the meetings to follow. God willing, tomorrow night, I don't know what hour they call it, but as far as I know, it's a gospel meeting. And we shall certainly be glad to see any that are able to be here. And if you can bring unsaved with you, then all the better. It'd be lovely to see our God moving again in our day. And the blessing that we're seeking as we're looking at these verses in the book of Numbers, that they might be with us as the saints of God move in a way which brings honour to the Lord. So tomorrow night, God willing, it will be a gospel meeting, and we trust that the hand of God will be with us then. And then the meetings revert to ministry again on Thursday and Friday evenings. And if you're able to be present, then we'll be delighted to see you. We'll continue looking into the book of Numbers, and on Thursday and Friday, God willing, we shall be looking at the clean camp and the consecrated camp. Because if we want the blessing of God, then it's incumbent upon all believers that they're clean. And it's incumbent upon us, child of God, that we're consecrated. But tonight, we're going to look at the, not at the warriors as we were doing last night, we're going to look at the workers, the Levites in their ministry. And that's brought before us in chapters 3 and 4. And we're going to see how that when we're ministering in holy things, we must minister according to the mind of God if we want the blessing of God. Because as we started these meetings on Sunday afternoon, we were looking at the priestly blessing as it's brought before us in Numbers chapter 6. And what we're trying to do is to find the reasons as to how we get the blessing of God. For we want it, I'm sure. It's the desire of the hearts of all to get the blessing of God. Well now, we'll read together a few verses out of chapters 3 and 4, please. And we'll look to God for help. Verse 5, the first four verses have to do with the priesthood. Now from verse 5, with Levite service. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation, before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levite shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, Number the children of Levi, after the house of their fathers, by their families, every male from a month old and upward shalt thou number them. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei. And the sons of Kohath bear that by their families, Amram, and Izhar, Ebron, and Uziel. I hope I said them right now. Never heard anybody else talk about them. The sons of Merari by their families, Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites, according to the house of their fathers. And then when you come to verse 21 onwards, we have, child of God, in verses 21 to 26, the responsibility that was given to Gershon. And we shall see that the family of Gershon, they had to do, it says in verse 25, with the tabernacle and the tent the coverings thereof, the hangings of the door of the tabernacle of congregation, the hangings of the court, and the curtain for the door of the tabernacle of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and the cords of it, for all the service thereof. From verse 27 to verse 32, we have what the family of Kohath had to carry. And we discover that when they carried, verse 31, their charge shall be the ark, and the table, and the candlestick, and the altars, and the vessels of the sanctuary. And then when you come to verses 33 down to verse 37, we have what Merari had to carry. And we're told there, when we come down to verse 36, that under the custody and charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and all the vessels thereof, and all that serveth thereto, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. So there we have the ministry that was given to these three families as they would serve the Lord. Chapter 4. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And then it goes on to tell how that those certain vessels had to be carried. And verses 1 down to verse 16 would tell us how that the Kohathites had to carry the vessels as they were marching through the wilderness. And the rest of the chapter is taken up with what Gershon, with how Gershon had to carry, and again with the sons of Merari, how they had to carry. But chapter 4 has to do with the carrying of the vessels. Now may God grant his blessing to the reading of his word, and we trust again our meditation it might be for the glory of God. I want us tonight, child of God, briefly, simply as I can, to bring before us something of the charge that was given to the Levites. And as we come to look at it, I trust we shall see how that what's set before us are those workers in connection with the tabernacle of old. For you remember that tabernacle that was constructed before the children of Israel set out on their march, and was to be with them all their journeys. It was to be the gathering centre. They were never to leave it. It was never to leave them. And certain men were given responsibility in connection with that tabernacle. There were priests, of course, and their ministry was worship. And now we're going to look at the Levites. Their ministry, child of God, is service. And it's against the background of service that we want to see what these men had to do. And as we come to look at it, I think we're going to see tonight something of the gifts in operation in connection with God's assembly. Because it seems to me that what these Levites would typify are the varying gifts that God gives, and those gifts given for the functioning and well-being and ordering of the assembly of God, that it might be for the glory of God. And I trust we're going to learn a few simple lessons as we come to look at these men in their function and in their exercise. You remember, won't you, when we were looking at the soldiers yesterday, when we were looking at the soldiers, we saw out of 12 of the tribes, every man had to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, that they might take the responsibility of both attacking and defending, attacking the world and defending what is for God. And we saw yesterday that if we want the blessing of God, then, child of God, we must remember that we're in a hostile world, and that God has charged us with great warfare, and that our business is to attack that which might invade us, to destroy it long before it ever gets a foothold, to bring us down in things spiritual. And then we saw how that we need to defend holy things, for they were camped around that tabernacle of old to defend those precious things. But amongst those that were numbered, they were not the Levites. In fact, we're told very, very clearly that the family of Levi, they were not to be numbered. The child of God, the Levites, they were not for war. They were not soldiers. They were servants. They were for worship. The rest of the tribes might be for war. But child of God, the Levites, they had to do with things that had to do with worship. And they were there to take up a ministry in service. And so tonight we want to take a look at those Levites and to see something of the service that was given to them. We're going to see when we come to look at the from verses 5 to 13 that the ministry, child of God, in connection with divine things, it's not for any man. Not for any man. And I tell you, if we want the blessing of God, we have got to learn that when it comes to service, child of God, it's not for any man to serve. When we come to verses 15 to 20, we shall learn if it's not for any man, that certainly the Bible would never indicate a one-man ministry. So that verses 5 to 13, we'll discover it's not an any man ministry. And in verses 15 to 20, we'll discover it's not a one-man ministry. Those that are called to serve, child of God, we shall see tonight, they were men that God separated. We shall see that they were men that God called. They were men that had divine appointment. And they were the only men that could minister. And verses 5 down to verse 13, they tell us very, very clearly that it's not any man that can minister in divine things, can handle those holy vessels, can bear that tabernacle, can serve in connection with the things of God. And when we come down, it's verse 14, sorry, not verse 15, verses 14 to 20, we'll see it's no one-man ministry. I'm glad, though, it's the family of Levi. We're told very, very clearly in verse 17 that there were three sons out of that family. There was Gershon, there was Kohath, there was Merari. And they all, child of God, had their work to do. There was no one-man ministry in connection with that tabernacle of old. But what we will see is that all that ministry, it came under the priestly control of Aaron and his sons. So that all ministry within the assembly, it must be within the control of that great high priest of our confession, our Lord Jesus Christ. For all ministry, child of God, must come under divine control. And it must come under priestly control. And here we discover, not an any man ministry, only those that God called, not a one man ministry, but here three distinct families, all given the responsibility that was theirs, and every one of them moving under priestly control. And then when we come down a little further, down to verses 21 to 37, we would discover, child of God, not an anyhow ministry. These men had been chosen of God. God had appointed them, different ones to ministry. But I want to tell you this, they couldn't minister anyhow. And they couldn't do what they liked in divine things. We're living in a sad day, you know. For we're living in a day when believers seem to think today that any man can minister before the Lord. We're living in a day when others are looking to a one-man ministry before the Lord. And we're living in a day, child of God, when it seems as if anything will do for God. Is it any wonder there's no blessing? For we have lost the spiritual sense of what it means to move in a way before God for His glory. And we've lost what it means to move with holy care, child of God, in divine and holy things. And so we want to take a look at these tonight. And we want to see that when we're looking at these Levites, we have got before us what I would suggest to you. Those gifts within God's assembly, whom God has raised up to do service within God's assembly, to maintain holy and divine things. Men whom we're going to learn, appointed or called by divine persons. Here's where we are when we come to verse 5, isn't it, of chapter 3. The verse 5 of chapter 3 says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near." It was divine appointment, child of God, that equipped these men to be able to serve in the tabernacle of the congregation. They weren't chosen of men. They weren't equipped by men. They weren't trained by men. These men were divinely chosen and called. These men were trained by God under priestly hands. And these men were equipped and fitted for God in a way that God would desire. We'll learn, child of God, that when these men were called, we discover, unlike those soldiers that were appointed, we discover that the soldiers, it was from 20 years old and upward. And last night we were looking at the fact that what God was looking for was maturity as well as responsibility. Responsibility to go out to fight. Maturity from 20 years old and upward. And we saw last night that when it came to warfare, what God doesn't want is babes. The child of God, the fight, can sometimes be very bitter. And God doesn't want babes. And we saw that God didn't want females. He didn't want a sympathetic heart. The world must be attacked. Every enemy must be put down. We mustn't allow it a foothold. The child of God, it will destroy us. But when I come to these Levites, I discover here that they had to be numbered. We're taught when it comes down to verse 15 of chapter 5, they were numbered from a monthfold. For war, it was from 20 years old. But the Levites, from a monthfold. I like that, you know. For the moment, life was seen about them. And the evidence of life were kicking in them. There's something about a child a month old, isn't there? It's going to kick a wee bit, you know. It's throwing its arms about. The evidences of life are there. And once the evidence of life is seen, from a month old, child of God, there was the potentiality to serve God. They weren't serving God yet. But the potential was there. And you know the amazing thing is, each of these parents would have known what was the ministry that was going to be given to these wee ones at a month old. You see, those of the family of Gershon, they knew what this little mite was going to be doing. He wasn't of the family of Kohath. He wasn't of the family of Merari. So that very, very early, as soon as he started kicking, you know, that you'd be able to see what that boy was going to be doing. And what the family of Kohath was going to do. And what the family of Merari was going to do. And the parents would look at them and see here potentiality for God. It's amazing, isn't it, child of God? Not long, you know, before somebody gets saved, or after somebody gets saved, before you can see there's a wee touch about them. And you can see that God has put something in them, you know, and that's already starting to manifest itself. And you can see those that have got a desire for holy and divine things very, very early. And you'll see them with an avid interest in this book now, and they're looking at it, and they're reading it, and they're asking questions. But you see, right from the very beginning of the Christian experience, they're longing to get to know the Word of God. And I look and I say, you know, I can see a potential teacher there. Oh, he's not a teacher. He's only just got saved. But there's something about his interest for the Word of God that would tell you that here's a boy that's going to long to be able to handle holy things. A Kohath. Because I'm going to suggest to you, child of God, that Kohath is the teacher. For when we come to him, we'll see that he's the man that does handle the things that would present the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the man that handles those holy vessels. There's a wee boy brought into the family of Kohath, and right from the very outset, oh, they knew what he was going to be doing.
They knew what ministry was going to behave. It was seen there, and he was trained toward it, you know. All his life, all his bent, were towards that ministry that was going to be his in later life. And it's amazing when someone gets saved. And I say again, their interest starts to move towards the Word of God. And you say, my, here's someone that's got an interest in the person and work of Christ. And here's someone that's going to handle holy things before the saints. There's many a man of Gershon too, you know. We have one at home. And I tell you this, right from the very beginning of the days he got saved, you can see there was a man that had a care for saints. He'll never be a teacher. Never. You might see him getting up here to open a meeting, though I don't think I've ever seen that yet. He'll just get up and take part in the prayer meeting. He'll say a wee word in the Bible reading. But child of God, you'll see him on the door. And if there's somebody missing, or there's somebody ill, you'll see that young fellow, and you know, he's chasing after them. But all that boy wants is to see the preservation of the lives of the saints. And I can see already potentially, and could see it right from the very beginning of his conversion, you can see there was a Gershon character about him. The Gershon, you know, he was the man that looked after all the fabrics. He was the man that looked after those things that preserved that tabernacle. He didn't look after the holy vessels. He looked after the fabric. And the fabric was there to preserve it, you know. And if Kohath would remind me of the teacher, Gershon, he would remind me of the pastor. And here at a month old, he had to be numbered. It had to be marked out. Potentiality was there. Oh, he's not going to be an elder, of course, is he? From a month old and upwards. The book says, not a novice. Lest lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Child of God, it's never a good thing for young men to get to the fore too early. But I tell you this, you can't hold back the potentiality. You can't hold back the desires. For many a year before a man's recognized for responsibility in God's assembly, I tell you this, he'll be doing the work. And if he doesn't do the work for years, then let me tell you, he'll never be an elder. Never. And you brethren can do what you will with him. And you brethren can bring him to the fore. And you brethren can give him a place. But I tell you, child of God, you'll never make him an elder. Never. For men don't make elders. Men don't appoint elders. Men don't establish elders. Whom the Holy Ghost hath made overseers. And as we saw in verse 5, it's a divine call. And God knew what was fitting for the family of Gershon. God knew what was fitting for the family of Kohath. And God knew what was fitting for the family of Merari. And when that little family of Merari was called, why, even there, from a month old and upward. Do you know what they were, don't you? Oh, well, they weren't looking after those holy vessels, the teacher. They weren't looking after all those fabrics, the things that would preserve the pastor. They were looking after everything structural, you know. The boards, the bars, the pillars. That was their responsibility. Everything outside. You know, child of God, it strikes me that when I take a look at Merari, I'm looking at the evangelist. Well, you can soon tell them, you know. It doesn't take long, once a man gets saved, to see that he's got a desire for sinners. Now, we all ought to have, shouldn't we? And we should all be seeking to reach out to men, but there's something about these now. And they that we touch, you know, that others haven't got. They never go out of the house without a tract in their hand, or the pocket. They'd always be looking for opportunities. Oh, they're not evangelists. But child of God, you can see there, even as a month old and upward, the potential. You can see the desires. All they want to do is reach out and see sinners saved. So here we discover men that came by divine appointment. And it's God, you know, that equips, and it's God that fits. And here we see, child of God, men from a month old and upwards with the great potential to serve. And you will remember, won't you, when we come to chapter 4, that they didn't move onto the service until they were 30 years old. And we're told there in chapter 4 and verse 3, from 30 years old upward, even until 50 years old. Child of God, the potential was seen as a month old. But they didn't move on to the ministry until they were 30 years old. The best years of their life, you know. That's what God wants from us too, brethren. It's no good waiting until you've made your fortune in business now. You'll get too old to be anything for God. And if we want the blessing of God, we want men in the vigor of the vitality that are going to serve God. Men that know what their calling is. Men that appreciate the divine call for the ministry God's given to them, that move within the sphere of that ministry that God's given to them. Child of God, men that are going to give the very best of the year for God. Some, sadly, they'll put the best of the years into the homes. They'll put the best of the years into the business. The best of the years into the study. Child of God, don't rob God, will you? I bless God for one young fellow at home. At the age of 25. That young man could stand with some of the finest of the teachers, taking conferences with the likes of Mr. Lessey and Mr. Hunter. At 25, child of God, showing tremendous ability in divine things. And let me tell you, he wasn't a man that was proud either. You couldn't have got a more humble boy anywhere at any time. And his appreciation of the things of God, child of God, they were amazing. And yet that young fellow, at 25 he had his degree. And before he was 25 he had his PhD. He put plenty of effort, you know, into getting his degree and getting his PhD. But he said this, I'll never rob God to get any calling for us. And if I've got to give time to university, I'm going to give time every day to God. And he saw to it that God got 2 hours every day, and this Bible was pored over 2 hours every day. Just once he confessed to me, as he was coming up the last month to his PhD, he said, Norman, I've not been giving the time I should. But you know, here was a boy that wouldn't waste time, child of God. Because here was a boy that even had a special light put in his car and carried a wee case with him and took his concordances and took his Bibles with him. And if it was a little bit early, the light would go on and it would come out and he'd start to spend time over it. All he got there, child of God, as far as this world was concerned. But I tell you this. Until God took him off the scene very rapidly in a very severe accident. He was certainly getting there for God too. And he was showing, child of God, great ability because he wasn't putting this world and all its ways before the things of the Lord. Child of God, he was giving his very best for God. The potentiality at 30, at 1 month. But child of God, going into his ministry from 30 years old until 50 years old, some of them, you know, they think of starting when they're 50, when they should be laying it down. I'm talking spiritually now, of course. I'm not talking actually. And they'll get on with all the things of time and sense, and then when they've made their money, they've established their home, they've got their business, now they'll start to put a wee bit in for God. Child of God, that's not the way to serve God. No wonder we don't get blessing. We'll never get blessing when a thing like that's going on. God wants the very best of you, yes. God wants you to put your very all into these things. It's a divine call to serve God in connection with holy things. And child of God, I tell you this, there's no higher calling than was given to these. I love what it says in chapter 8, you know, because in chapter 8 you have their cleansing and consecration of the Levites to their ministry. And in chapter 8 and verse 24, we're taught that if they were numbered from a month old, if they actually went into their ministry to handle these things at 30 years old, the Lord Jesus being about 30, says the Gospel of Luke, when we come to verse 24 of the book of Numbers, we notice what it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is it that belongeth to the Levites from 25 years old and upward. Out of God, he was giving his very best for God. The potentiality at 30, at 1 month, but child of God, going into his ministry from 30 years old until 50 years old. Some of them, you know, they think of starting when they're 50, when they should be laying it down. I'm talking spiritually now, of course. I'm not talking actually. And they get on with all the things of time and sense, and then when they've made their money, they've established their home, they've got their business, now they'll start to put a wee bit in for God. Child of God, that's not the way to serve God. No wonder we don't get blessing. We'll never get blessing when a thing like that's going on. God wants the very best of you, yes. God wants you to put your very all into these things. It's a divine call to serve God in connection with holy things. And child of God, I tell you this, there's no higher calling than was given to these. I love what it says in chapter 8, you know, because in chapter 8 you have their cleansing and consecration of the Levites to their ministry. And in chapter 8 and verse 24, we're taught that if they were numbered from a month old, if they actually went into their ministry to handle these things at 30 years old, the Lord Jesus being about 30, says the Gospel of Luke, when we come to verse 24 of the book of Numbers, we notice what it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is it that belongeth to the Levites from 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wage upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Oh, but brother, you said a little bit earlier, it was 30. So it was. That's when they took it up. But child of God, there was 5 years of a probationary period. And 5 years when they were learning their craft. I love what the Apostle Paul would teach us, you know, in the first epistle of Timothy in chapter 1. And then again in chapter 3. When that Levite, that man taken up with holy service for God, he could say, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me, putting me into the ministry, having been found faithful. And he could thank the risen head, because he recognized the gift that came to him, child of God. It came from the hand of the Lord Jesus himself. But he says, putting me into the ministry, having been found faithful. And you remember what it says about those deacons, won't you, in chapter 3. Now, you'll not get too carried away about those deacons, will you? And you'll not think they're odd job men, will you? I've heard some strange things about those deacons. The men that cleaned the hall. The men that put the chairs right. The men that would look after the hymn books. The men that would see the gutters were cleaned and so on. What? Do you remember what it says about those deacons? Holding the mystery of the faith. There's the mystery of the faith, child of God. And here's a man that's got to have a grasp of divine truth, a deacon. He's got to have a grasp of divine truth. Well, let me tell you, my little children could put the chairs right, and I don't think any of the brethren could point an accusing finger at that, you know. But anybody could do that, you know. I could get a plumber from the world to come and look at the gutters. I wonder where these brethren get the strange notions from sometimes. A deacon's the man that looks after the all and sundry bits and pieces of the hall. You can get anyone to do that, child of God. A deacon's the man that holds the mystery of the faith. And it says, let him first be proved. Who are you going to prove, child of God? Well, I discovered the Apostle Paul. Even in chapter 1, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who has put me into the diaconate, the ministry. And he talks about the household of Stephanus, who have addicted themselves to the diaconate, to the ministry. The same word, you see. And the household of Stephanus, they didn't go just to put in the chairs right in the hall, or looking after the hymn books, or caring for the gutters, or making sure everything was tidy. Child of God, when they gave themselves to the ministry, that first fruits of Achaia, first fruits were always for God, weren't they? And here those first fruits of Achaia, now they addicted themselves to the ministry. What an addiction. How would we get a few addictions like that, you know? We were hearing today of different folks who were addicted to the cigarette. I don't know why they're addicted to it now. Subject to a weed, poor things. But you can't break such a filthy habit as that, isn't it? You'd wonder what God had given them now. That they can't get away from such a thing. Child of God, it's up here, you know, half of it, not down here in the lungs. There's no will, no desire to walk with God sometimes. But he addicted himself to the ministry, to the diaconate. Child of God, let him first be proved, is the word in Timothy chapter 3. He counted me faithful, says Paul, in the book of Timothy chapter 1. And when that man was saved there on the Damascus road, and the signs of life were in him, already, says the Spirit, says the Lord to him, that I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, the ministry that was going to be given to his hand. But child of God, he didn't begin on it straight away. He tells in Galatians, for years he went out into Arabia and so on. Oh, he might have been active, but child of God, here, the age of 25 and onwards, learning his trade, if you like, watching how it was done, because when you come onto holy and divine things, let me tell you, it doesn't behove anyone to enter into them carelessly. So at a month old, we see his potentiality. At 30 years old, we see him entering onto it, but at 25 years old, he's going to be brought along to see how it's done, and he's going to watch over things, so that by the time he's a fit man to be able to take up holy things, child of God, he was well trained. He knew how to do it, so that that divine things weren't handled in a careless way. I'm not surprised, you know, that God could pour out his blessing upon that people, for there were a people that were well trained of God, a people that were moving according to the mind of God. Men handling holy things that had a divine call. Men that were handling holy things that knew how to handle them. Knew what the responsibility was. I like that too. But when we come to it again, child of God, if we were to look at verses 5 to 16, we notice not any man. They had to belong to the tribe of Levi. And you'll notice, please, he says in verse 6, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest. What for? The child of God. That they may minister unto him. You know that Aaron ever stands for our Lord Jesus, don't you? And child of God, when these men have been called to serve God in the assembly in the day in which we're living, it is that they might be under the divine control of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. For all ministry in the assembly, you know, is under the control of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gifts are given, according to the book of Corinthians chapter 12, by the Spirit of God. But child of God, those gifts are exercised under the influence and ministry of the Lord Jesus himself. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And here they were, given to Aaron himself, given, child of God, that the ministry of that tabernacle might be as befits the Lord. But notice, please, when you come down to verse 7 onwards, that their ministry was a ministry of service. It says at the end of verse 7, to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall keep the instruments of the tabernacle of congregation and so on. To do the service of the tabernacle. And who was to do it? Well, there was only one tribe. There were three families. Child of God, they were fitting men, fitted men, let me tell you, fitting men. Very fitting men. God deliberately chose them. A man child of God that had proved they could take sides with God in everything, you know. Do you remember when we go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 34? And do you remember how Dinah, she went out? And do you remember the failure, won't you? Who was it, child of God, that stood against moral evil? Oh, it was a Levi. It was a Levi. It was a Levi that saw where evil came in, and it was Levi that dealt with it, child of God. Do you remember Exodus 32? That wasn't moral evil, that was doctrinal evil. That's where the golden calf is raised up. These be your gods, O Israel. And when Moses comes down and he wants men to take up the sword, who is it, child of God? It's a Levi. And I tell you, those men that are going to serve God acceptably are men that know what it is to deal with moral and doctrinal evil. Because in Exodus chapter 34, it was a moral sin. In the book of Exodus chapter 32, it was a doctrinal sin. And when God saw there was men that were prepared to stand by him in relation to moral and doctrinal evils, God says, you'll separate to me, Levi. The child of God, not any man can minister. And I tell you, that some of the brethren realized it. The child of God, it's not for every man to take up and minister holy and divine things. It's not. God doesn't call every man. The Spirit of God doesn't gift every man. Here was just a family known. And let me tell you, when they came, when I come down to verses 15 to 20, it wasn't an any man ministry or a one man ministry. We saw there how that the three sons, Gershon, Kohath, Merari, in the assembly, child of God, today, sadly, the pendulum has swung from a one man ministry. And instead of stopping where it ought to stop, stopping to see the gifts that God has given, and only those men that God has given do minister in the gift that God has given, sadly, when the pendulum started to swing, it continued to swing. And from a one-man ministry, we came to an any-man ministry. God doesn't fit every man for public service. And this is not a job, you know, just to pass around the brethren, give them a wee turn and a wee shot. Is it now? Which happens, sadly. And oftentimes you'll find that in God's assembly they'll start here and they'll just name the brethren, it's your turn next. Whether the man's gifted or equipped or fitted or not. And it's no wonder the saints of God sleep on the seat, you know. Is it? No wonder. No wonder half the time we've no desire to bring somebody to a gospel meeting when you hear who's going to be taking it. And there's a groan comes right up from the stomach when you hear the name given out. Eh? Oh, it's a lovely brother, you know. Of course it's a lovely brother. Nobody's doubting it, are they? He does a good work, you know. Nobody's doubting it. Is he gifted? Has he been called of God? Has he been equipped of God? Or are we going to let the pendulum swing from a one-man ministry and run right over to an any-man ministry? Son of God, they're both evils. Great evils. And we cannot expect God to put his hand upon the assembly and his hand upon the saints if we're not going to move according to the mind of God as it's been revealed to us. And if they're going to swing from one extreme to another extreme, there'll be no blessing. But I tell you this, there should certainly never be a one-man ministry. For one-man ministry is an evil thing, child of God. It's a complete denial of all that God has set before us. A denial of the sovereignty of the Spirit of God. For who gives gift, please? The distributor of gift, child of God, is none less than the Spirit of God. And the one-man ministry, why? Those verses, I see them in the book of Corinthians in chapter 12. Here, a man, he says, I'm a great big eye and have no need of you. Can the eye say, it hath no need of thee? To the hand hath no need of you? I have a body, you know. It all moves harmoniously together. They all have their own work to do. These wee hands of mine have got a job to do. These eyes of mine have got a job to do. This nose of mine, it's got a job to do. The ears have got a job to do. They're not just holding the glasses up, you know. I'm glad they're where they are. But they have a job to do. And their feet have a job to do. And my hands don't complain about it. I'm very glad they're doing what they do. I don't like to walk on my hands, you know. They weren't made for that business. I don't like to stand on my head either. Because it wasn't made for that business. Every part of the body, child of God, it has a job to do. And the head cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. It's absolutely dependent on it. And when gifts were given within God's assembly, the Spirit of God, here, he gifted various ones. And child of God, every one is of vital importance to the gathering. Every one. And a one-man minister today would turn round and depreciate and cast out and set at naught and deny the Spirit of God the liberty to move within the gathering and to call and fit those whom God thinks fit. A very serious sin, I tell you, one-man ministry, child of God. I'm glad here, if it came from a family called of God, I'm glad that within that family there were three sons. And you'll notice, please, that within those three sons, along with Gershon, there were two others, and along with Kohath, there were four others, and along with Merari, there were two others. And when I come to the book of Corinthians and link up the various gifts, I discover, child of God, that there was a ninefold gift given in chapter 12. And when I come to the exercise of that gift in chapter 14, it says, let the prophet speak two or three. So it's as if there were two or three at least of those gifts. So if there was nine gifts, and there was at least two or three of each of them, that would mean there were 18 or 27, you know, if my maths are correct, aren't they? One-man ministry? Oh, let us not deny the Spirit of God, please. And let the Spirit of God call where and who he will to minister. But one-man ministry, child of God, doesn't only deny the Spirit of God. One-man ministry denies the Lordship of Christ. And it's a very serious business. For in the gathering that one man, he's going to abrogate to himself the sole right to handle holy things, to minister in the sanctuary and to carry the people. And you folks down there, you know, you just can't do anything at all. Who is it that moves in the gathering, child of God, to exercise the saints? Again, I'm going back to the book of Corinthians chapter 12. If it's the Spirit that gives the gift, those administrations, the functioning of those gifts is by our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And when there's only a one-man ministry, then we discover that the Lord Jesus, he cannot move through the gathering. And he cannot exercise the gift that the Spirit has given. And how is the operative power for that gift to be ministered, child of God? Why, we're told that the operative power is by God himself. And says this one man, you know, all the power's mine. That brother's got none. This brother here, he's got none. That brother over yonder, he's got none. The only power belongs to me. Child of God, are we going to limit divine persons? For within God's assembly, we discover it's the Spirit of God, the person of Christ, the operative power of the Father himself, that seeing the whole gathering moving in a way where ministry is moving for his glory. And let me tell you, it doesn't only deny the Spirit, the Lordship of Christ, the operative power of God, it's a complete denial of the Word of God too. I'm glad when I come here, it's not a one-man ministry. The child of God, if we want God's blessing, then we must see that we do have a ministry which is Spirit-wrought under the direct control of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's see a wee bit of God's power in it all as men wait upon it. I love what it says in the book of Acts in chapter 13, when it talks of how that in the church at Antioch there were certain prophets and teachers, and it names them amongst them, Barnabas, Menaean, Saul. And then it says, as they ministered to the Lord, do you know what they were doing, child of God? They were waiting upon the ministry before God. They were getting into heaven's courts that they might get a wee bit of the power of God about what they were teaching and what they were holding and what they were handling, so that the saints of God might get the benefit of what God would have in the gatherings. I tell you, child of God, when we are moving like that, we'll get something of the blessing of God in our ministry. Ah, but look, please. Not only an any-man ministry or a one-man ministry, I notice from verse 21 onwards that it wasn't to be done anyhow. There from verse 21 we find how Gershom was to minister, and he was to handle all the fabric. From verse 27, Kohath, he was to handle the furniture. From verse 33, Merari, he was to handle the framework. And I'm glad of this, you know, that these various men, they knew their ministry, and they knew what was given to them. And I'm convinced, child of God, that when they handle these holy things, they give themselves wholly to what God had put to their hand. And you know, Kohath didn't go and interfere with Gershom. And Gershom didn't run over here and interfere with Merari. You know, it should be done this way, brother. You just get on with your ministry, sir. And you get on with your ministry. And you get on with your ministry. Some people seem to think that unless they've got their finger in every pie, you know, that the work can't be done, don't they? Brethren, if God has fitted and called men to work, let them get on with the work. These men didn't interfere. They knew what their responsibility was. They gave themselves wholly to the responsibility that was theirs. And if they looked after that, then I tell you, they'd more than enough to do. More than enough to do. And whatever gift God has put to your hand, brother, sister, give yourself wholly to it. I could imagine a Gershom with those fabrics. He'd handle them with care. These were holy things he was bearing. And he wouldn't handle them roughly, you know. He wouldn't handle them carelessly. He wouldn't be dragging them through the mud, would he now? These were holy things. And I love when it comes to look at this man. He didn't only take a look at those and handle that great big tabernacle. The tabernacle, of course, being that first of the coverings that went over the top of those boards. And it's tended. But it says when you come down to verse 26, and the cords. The child of God, they were just as vital. And I love it with the Merari. Wasn't just the boards and the pillars, you know. But it says, and the sockets, and their pins, and their cords. There were men that would look to detail. They wouldn't have a pin lost on the journey. There wouldn't be a cord missing when they came to the next station. Child of God, every time that tabernacle was taken down, and every time that tabernacle was put up, it was exactly as it had been before. I wish that was so, you know. We were talking in the home today. Assemblies are changing, aren't they? And let me tell you, child of God, they're not changing for the better in many places. Thank God in some places they are. But in many places, sadly, they're not changing for the better. For those men that have got responsibility for holy things, child of God, they're not careful with the handling of them. And they're losing some things on the journey. And when that assembly gets erected again, as saints come back together again, there's something missing. Or maybe they've got rid of one of those coverings and they put another covering in its place. They've substituted it, you know. For we're living in a day of substitution today. And we wonder why there's no blessing. We wonder why the heavens seem to be silent. Cords are missing, basic fundamentals to hold everything down. The wee pins, the tent pegs, child of God, oh, they're only small. Do you remember the book of Isaiah? Do you remember chapter 6? When those seraphim came and they came to that altar and they took the live coals off the altar. I'm glad what the Bible says. It says they took the live coals with the tongues. With the tongues. Now why did the seraphim use the tongues? Tell me. I don't know why I use them. I've got very delicate skin, you know. And if I'm going to take live coals, well, I'm afraid I like my skin. And I need the tongues. But that wouldn't be so for seraphim, child of God. I don't think they'd burn their fingers. But you know why they use the tongues? Because that's how God said you'll approach the altar, whether you're a seraphim or whether you're a man. And child of God, every detail. Oh, it's only a little thing. It doesn't matter to... Child of God, it mattered vitally. God wanted that tabernacle, put him back. Exactly, they'd been taken down, and he wanted it the same. That's why the apostle would have them teach the same things in all the churches. God doesn't want change. Child of God, we don't try and make God's assembly to suit the minds of 1987. We have God's assembly to suit God. And child of God, we bring our minds to bear upon it and in subjection to it. And all this change that's coming in, let me tell you, it's not of God. No, when these men were handling these holy things, I noticed, child of God, there was tremendous care in what they were doing. They didn't do it anyhow. And would to God, when we gather before the Lord, we saw to it that God got what he wanted in his way. And the assembly moved for his pleasure, and we didn't bring in the inventions of men. Chapter 4, you know, would tell us how they carried that tabernacle. We haven't time to go into it. I wish we had, because there's lots of lovely things there. But there's one lovely thing, child of God. Everywhere they went, they were bearing that tabernacle. Everywhere. They were never without it. They carried it everywhere on the journey. Do you know, you're never away from God's assembly. You form part of God's assembly. And it's your responsibility and mine to bear God's blessed Son and the testimony as we're going through the world. All the world didn't appreciate what they were bearing. But child of God, the saints of God felt the weight of it. For there those holy vessels were there upon their shoulders. And they had to feel the weight as they were walking. And I tell you, they'd walk with very careful steps, wouldn't they? When they had that ark with its mercy seat and cherubim. They walked with very careful steps when they were carrying that table with its showbread and so on. When they had that lamp with its anointing oil. When they had those holy vessels, be they the golden altar for ascension or for offering up incense or that brazen altar. Child of God, they'd have walked very, very carefully. They wouldn't have been careless in the tread. They wouldn't have wanted to drop it, you know. They wouldn't have wanted to bring a slur or a shame on the holy things of God, would they? Child of God, in chapter 3 we see the grave responsibility to minister. In chapter 4 we see the grave responsibility as they're walking out there on the march. And when you leave the gathering today, you just remember, you're bearing Christ. That's the ark. When you leave the gathering today, you remember, child of God, you're bearing the fellowship of saints. That's the table. And you're never away from it. It was with them all the time. You can't go anywhere with it. You've got to live for God. Well, you can use your own imagination, can't you? With all the rest of them. But oh, child of God, if we want God's blessing, for the Lord to bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee, to be gracious unto thee, to lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, and I'll put my name on them. Who are they? Why, they're men that'll see to it that they're going to attack the world, that are going to defend holy things, that are going to move in God's assembly as the divine call of God has been seen, and they're going to move in a way that's fitting to him that has called us. And child of God, even on our march in the world, we're going to see to it that as we're bearing precious and holy things, we're not going to bring a slur on the testimony.
I tell you, we'll get the blessing of God. For the blessing of God is not easily gotten. We must walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Then we'll know the blessing he sheds on our way. Shall we pray? Our God, once again, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we ask of thee that thou wilt bless each of thine own. And we pray that we might realize the grave responsibility given to those in assembly testimony, that they might seek to bear the tabernacle of our Lord in this day in which we're living, remembering how it does point on to God's assembly, and the privilege that's ours to be able to minister in connection with these holy things, to serve thee because of a divine call, and again to be under the sovereign claims of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask of thee that we might recognize all that is ours, and we ask, O God, that when we come together collectively, and when we move out in the world, we pray that the very character of heaven might be upon us, and ask, O God, that we might move for the glory of him that has called us. We'll leave thine own with thee. We'd love again, Lord, to know much of the good hand of God in all that we would do. And we pray that we ourselves might move in a way that would cause thee to open thy hand and pour out that blessing. But remember Israel of old, prove me now and see if I'll not pour out a blessing. O God, we'd love to know the good hand of God upon us. And we pray that we might move in a way faithful to thyself, consistent with divine claims. We ask it as we leave the gathering with thee, in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen.